There was God again. So great to be back from sunny California. You know, you can go to a place that's warm and that's comfortable and think maybe that that's your nirvana, that's your utopia. You know, deep down in your heart, there's no place like home, is there? We consider this place our home, and we consider all of you our family. And I just want to tell you that we're glad to be back. Although having sun every day and 70-degree temperature isn't bad. It really isn't. It really isn't. Someone told me I'll see that in July. So, but I want to share with you what greeted me when I came home. It was a bag with a cross on it, and I opened it up, and I found a gift from the Sunday school children, and this is what they did for me in appreciation. You don't know how that made me feel, to have your kids, mostly Ann's, do all these beautiful cards. Look at that. Isn't that great? So, just creativity right here in this church. Our new leaders will be artists and musicians. Isn't that great? I'm not quite sure how you hold these. But I just want to share that with you because it really did my heart good to know that even the children are praying for me. And I appreciate this. This is from Jordan. Is that one of yours, Ian? And some of these look like it says E-I-E-I-O, but I'm not quite sure. But and we give thanks to God for your gifts. This made me cry. From Mrs. T and Mrs. G. So I think that's Mrs. Tuvala and Mrs. Godmere. Now, from James, who hardly ever shakes my hand, but he said, a good job, Pastor. So I love that. One of these days he'll shake my hand. And one that says, faith and God bless, Pastor. This is what coming home means. It means coming to a place where there's love and there's community. And in that, I want us to take a chance, I want to take the time, and maybe the chance to meet new people too. Let's take the time to greet one another, and I'm going to tell you, this is more for me than anybody else. So let's go greet everybody in the name of the Lord. Introduce yourself. Take your seats, and we're about to see a little video for you. Amen. What is grace? I think it's that French woman in my apartment. So. What is grace? I'm going to tell myself. Some years ago, probably maybe 7 or 8 years ago, I was just finished up work and had to get to class, had to get to seminary. So I got on the superhighway and again, I was flying down the road, maybe a little bit over the speed limit. Maybe a whole bunch over the speed limit. I'm going to seminary. You're allowed to do that, I guess. Well, what do you think happened? Yeah. The woo-woo man got me and pulled me off. And, of course, I was truly repentant. I was going 82 and a 65 mile per hour speed limit. Of course, he leaned over and asked my driver's license and the such and called me Mr. McGee, which was very nice of him. But then he did something that really put me aback. He wrote on the ticket, "This is a warning," and he handed it to me. I wasn't deserving of that. I was speeding. I was speeding I know, what's the math? 17 miles per hour over the speed limit. He could have hammered me. He could have given me points. He could have put me through driving school. But instead of that, he gave me mercy, which was unmerited favor. And he gave me something that I really didn't deserve. But what is grace? How would we define grace? Is grace like mercy? I define grace like this. What if he took the ticket and wrote it out, and instead of putting Merle McGee on the ticket, he put down his own name, and that he paid my fine, that he went to school for me, and that he paid it in full, something that I deserve. Now that's grace. That is truly grace. Today we're going to go into the scriptures and we're going to study the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. We're going to study a pretty familiar story to all of you, and that is the story of the adulterous woman. God has given me, or told me that it was time to start teaching on the people that God met on the way to the cross. And this is one of those individuals. I think we find out so much about the nature of God when we study how he interacts with people in general. The message today, I call stooping down to save grace, or let him who hasn't messed up throw the first goonie. Does anybody know what a goonie is? Yeah, Rock. Oh, you read from your notes, huh? We used to talk about goonies when I was a kid in central Pennsylvania, because it was a slang. It was a big rock that was probably bigger than a baseball, and it's something that you wouldn't pick up and throw unless you were going to hit a target or hurt some of your friends. So, well, that's what a goonie is. Our scripture reading comes from John 8, 1 through 11. And before we start, why don't you tell somebody next to you that you're excited to study God's Word. Go ahead. You're excited to study God's Word. Are you? Okay, this time say it with excitement. You're excited to study God's Word. Amen. I like that. Thank you, Word. John chapter 8, starting with verse 1 and finishing at verse 11. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with a woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you to hear your word and study your nature and who you are. Dear Lord, in a world of such confusion, it's important for us to Study your stories as you meet people along the way to really know your nature by the way you act, react to the things around you. Dear Lord, we love this story. We ask, Lord, that you will give us a new perspective, that we will, as we study, that we will know more about this story than we've ever known before. Such a simple story, a story that shows the magnitude of your love and your grace. Dear Lord, I ask that you use me as a vessel, that you empty me of myself and leave that opening for you to pour through me to present this congregation with your words, your personality, and your character, and your love. And I pray this, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. I love this story. It almost reads like a mystery story. A mystery story. I like to look at it as a mystery of the missing punishment. And we'll get into that shortly. The mystery of the missing punishment. It has everything. It has a setting. It has a plot. It has resolution. And it has a great, great ending. Very emotional ending. What is the setting? Well, it was happening at the time of the Feast of the Tabernacle. Matter of fact, it was the day after the Feast of the Tabernacle. Here, all the priests and all the Pharisees and all the teachers went home. But we find that Jesus, instead of going home, went to the Mount of Olives. Isn't it strange our Savior didn't even have a home? Some say he may have gone to visit Mary and Martha and Lazarus, but it doesn't say that here. Some say he went to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, which is at the base of the Mount of Olives. And I think maybe that's true, because each day he would come back to the temple to teach God's word, and he needed to be filled up. He needs to know that he was close with his Father so that he can give the message to his people. So he appeared in temple courts where many teachers would teach. It was a large area. It was a large outer court sanctuary area. So if you would read the previous chapter, chapter 7, he had preached there before. That's when the Pharisees started to hate him more and more. They sent the officers to pick up Jesus, to bring Jesus forth, to condemn Jesus. And even the officers were saying, "No man speaks like this man. There's something special here. What he is saying is coming to our hearts. There's something real here." So this was the next day. And you think you get away from scribes and Pharisees in life, wouldn't you? But oh no, that didn't happen. But because he was an amazing teacher, many came to listen to just him. And here we are in the temple courts, wide open. Sort of like a sanctuary like this. And maybe he was on the steps of the temple to preach. And what did it say about the people? How many were there? What were the people? How many were there? Did some of them come? No, they all came. It says where all the people gathered around him. That might have upset the other teachers because there was more than one teacher in the court. Can you imagine Jesus being here and everybody surrounding him? Jesus sitting down to give out God's word, and everybody is surrounding him, kneeling or sitting, while the other rabbis and the teachers, guess what? Nobody was there to listen to them. The gospel says, how many people? All the people. All the people. And he sat down to teach them. I like that. Faith rests. He wasn't jumping up and preaching and teaching the people. He was getting down to their level and sat down to teach them God's word at that time and teach them the law. But once you know it, Jesus never gets any rest, does he? No sooner than he sits down and he starts preaching, the scribes and Pharisees bring in this woman that is caught in adultery. Can you imagine that? It's like us having a service and somebody breaking through the door, all the pastors of the church breaking through the door, putting a woman standing here saying, we caught this woman in adultery. What are you going to do? So what do we have here? I'm going to get close. I'm going to get loud, which is unusual. Teachers must conduct in a church service. And the scribes and Pharisees, they break in on it. Not only do they break in on it, they bring it to the middle. Right to the middle of the teaching. They put it right there. Right there. What do you think she felt? Shame. And blame. And guilty. Guilty as charged. These men wanted justice. And they wanted Jesus to play his hand. And that was a trap.
The trap that they
had for him. They said, this woman was caught in adultery. And in those days, the law says, when you're caught in adultery, you get stoned. And I don't mean little stones. I mean goose stones. I mean the size larger than a baseball. Enough to crack a skull. Enough to kill a person post haste. Her guilt wasn't in question. What was in question was her punishment for such an act. And the scribe says, you know, in the law, we're commanded to stone. And how many people were there? From all the people in the morning. All the people. This is after the feast. Do you think it's going to be crap? They did that from all the people. They set a trap. If he said, let her go, then they'll say, you're violating the Mosaic law, and because of that, you will be punished. You will be punished because of violation. If he would have said, let's execute him, then he would violate Roman law. Because Rome did not allow any execution for trial without proper process. And only Rome could put someone to death. Who put Jesus to death eventually? Rome. Romans could do that. So they try to trap him. They say, oh, okay, we got you now. We got you now. And they look at him and they say, now what do you say? What do you say? You can put that on your outline, but I already gave you the answer. But you can say, what do Jesus? What do you say, Jesus? What do you say? He knew that they were trying to trap him. I'm kind of glad that he's Jesus and I'm not. Because I would have responded a different way. I said, you can't bring her here unless you bring the man that she had an adulterous affair with. That's in the law. You can't bring her here without having a trial, without her pleading her own case to ask for mercy and grace. That's in the law. You can't even stone her because a stoning is for a maiden that was betrothed that had an affair. There was another punishment for those that were married. You can't do this because where's the accuser? Where's the husband? Where's the family pointing the finger? You have no right. That's what I would have said. But the truth is, this wasn't about the punishment of the woman. It was all about trapping Jesus so that they may punish him. And as the scripture says, to give them a basis of accusing him, the teacher that everybody was following. And they did that in the middle of the teaching in front of all the people. They did it with a question, a simple question. Okay, we got you now. What do you say? What do you say? Well, the plot thickens. And we all say to ourselves, what's going to be the response? Certainly isn't going to be my response in front of all the people. But did Jesus yell at them? Did he? No. Did he react by striking back? Did he wash his hands of the situation? Can you imagine the power of just bending over, stooping over, and writing on the ground with his finger? And that's what he did. He stooped over. As he was sitting, then he stooped over. And he wrote in the dirt of the ground. He said something indeed. What I get frustrated about the Bible is it doesn't say what he says. It never says what he writes down. Some think that he wrote down Jeremiah 17:13, which says this. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in dust because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. And you say, well, why would they think that? Because in the previous chapter, Christ says, I am the living water. Whoever drinks from me will thirst no more. It could have been that. It could have been that. But did that stop them? No, they got in his face again. They got in his face again. And I think Jesus probably lost a little bit of patience, if Jesus can do that. Because this time, instead of kneeling, he does what? He stands up. And he looks at them and says, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. I wish I would have been there. I'd like to hear the tone of voice. Did he say, if any one of you are without sin, let him throw the first stone. Let him do that at her. Or did he say, if any of you are without sin, go ahead. Throw the first stone. Go ahead. Pick it up. Pick it up. And then again, he went down and stooped and he wrote on the ground. They try to trap him. They try to say, give this woman punishment. in hopes that he would screw up and they would punish him. But how did he turn the tables on them? He put the punishment back in their hands. What glorious scripture is this, huh? I'm glad I wasn't there at the time. I would have messed it up. Because he put the punishment back into their hands. Just by saying, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. What an amazing response. I mean, you can't find a novel that's better than this, can you? So he stoops down one more time and he starts writing. And here's what the verses say. And this was the grace of the final act, I call it, the grace of the final act, Act 4. This amazing thing he did. He stooped down and he started to walk away. I get so frustrated. The Bible never says what he writes. Even the second time. Did he write the sins of the man? Did he write them down? Did he say, some name and, Hezekiah, Menachem or something, and write the sins underneath? What do you think he wrote down? Whatever he wrote down, what happened to the teachers and the Pharisees? What happened? They left. They disappeared. It's not coincidental that it says the older ones left first. If he had written sins, I would imagine the older ones probably had a larger list than the younger ones. Don't you think? Besides that, if the elders didn't leave first, I don't think the younger ones would have left. Because the younger ones were probably being taught. They were probably students of these teachers and Pharisees. So it makes perfect sense that the older ones would leave first, and then the younger ones would follow. And this is while he's down. He's not looking up. He's writing these things down. I'm sure there's no amazement in his eyes when he looked up and all he saw was what? The adulterous woman. I love it. This is the second time then he raises up. It's just her. It's just him and her and a pile of goonies. Right? Him, her, and the rocks. But one more thing. All the people. Why would I say all the people? Because as we're reading the story, as it becomes part of us, as we learn Jesus' nature, what do you think all the people learned? The same thing. They were all watching. They were all watching the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. Then he says to the adulterous woman, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she lifted up her head and said, "No, sir," which sometimes is interpreted Lord, "no, Lord, no one, Lord, but neither do I. Neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. And then he said, "Go now and leave your life of sin." How come there are religious people that try to embarrass us because of our sins? How come you got religious people that want to come in and point fingers at you? How come you got religious people that put shame and blame on a repentant heart? Did you hear what I said? Shame and blame on a repentant heart. On a repentant heart. She made no excuses for her sins. She knew what she deserved. But Christ, I believe, saw that repentant heart and the shame and the embarrassment of the whole situation. And through that repentant heart, Jesus quickly forgave her. He says, neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. Did he give her punishment? What did he give her? He gave her grace. He gave her grace. What a beautiful balance between grace and condoning sin. Did Jesus condone sin in this situation? He did not. He did not. This was not a story of condoning sin. Jesus named the sin for what it was. But he granted forgiveness. Not permission to sin. John 3:17 says this. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. I wish more people knew that. Everybody said, well, you're Jesus. He's sending us to hell. No, he's giving us a get out of jail free card. Not sending us to hell. Amen, Warren? You can say that. Amen. He's saying the world was already condemned from the original sin. And God sent his son to make it right. God was as much concerned for the people as Jesus was. Because he sent his own son, his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but live forever, have eternal life. That was the plan. I get so angry when they say, oh, your God condemns people to hell. No, they're already condemned. He freed them. He gave them an opportunity. He redeemed them. He tore up the ticket. Better yet, he didn't tear up the ticket. He never tore up the ticket. He signed his name on the ticket and took our punishment for that. So where's the punishment? There has to be justice in this world. There has to be punishment. She couldn't have gotten away scot-free. Nothing is free, including sin. No, sin costs someone. Sin always costs someone. It always costs someone. Warren Wiersbe, a noted teacher and preacher, says this, we must not interpret this event to mean that Jesus was easy on sin or that he contradicted the law. For Jesus to forgive the woman meant that he had to one day die for her sins. That was a punishment. That was a punishment. He took the punishment on the cross. Forgiveness is free, but it's not cheap. It cost God the life of his son. The punishment was taken by Christ on the cross. Somewhere, if we show the last slide, Josh. And he was more than stoned. Stone would have been too easy. He wasn't stoned. He was beaten. He was whipped to an inch of his life. He was spit upon. He was ridiculed. And if that wasn't enough, because he could have died from that beating, if that wasn't enough, they nailed his hands and the feet and his feet and put him on the cross. And he was sinless. Let him who is without sin throw the first stone. He could have thrown a million stones, couldn't he? Because he was sinless. But instead, there was a punishment. Undeserving. Mercy and grace are amazing gifts. As I said before, mercy gives us what we don't deserve, and grace takes the punishment for us. How do we wrap this up? We can wrap this up corporately as a church, and also wrap it up as individuals. And that is, this is grace. Grace Christian Fellowship Church. Can you repeat that for me? What are we? Grace Christian Fellowship Church. Let's never be Pharisees to condemn and shame and blame individuals of their sins. Let's not do that. We can call sin what it is. We can hate the sin. But let's love the sinner. Let's be able to love that unconditional love. Let us be able to forgive when those repent, because the punishment's done. As individuals, let us all know that God can forgive us. And the hardest thing it is for any of us is to take that forgiveness. Sometimes we live in that shame and blame so much, it just gets us in that death spiral. And we get deeper and deeper in sin. People are saying, we're not worth it. We can't be redeemed. But he redeemed you. He redeemed all of you. And he took the punishment. Yes, punishment that we deserved. He took that on a cross. Forgiveness is never free. Something we have to remember as Christians each and every day. As we sin, we drive another nail. As we sin, we put on another stripe. The cost of forgiveness was not cheap. So we get to the point that when the Pharisees ask us, now, what do you say? The only word we have to give them is grace. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you with our hearts open wide. And Lord, how excited it must have been for all the people to witness how you got out of this trap that man wanted to put you in. How man is so ready and able to punish instead of love. How man is so able to shame and blame each and every day. Lord, help us as individuals and as a church be a grace church and be individuals of grace. Help us to give it. Help us to take it. Help us to know that it's all paid for on the cross. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask an important question to anybody here that has never heard this message of the cross, that has never really accepted Christ as their personal Savior for the first time. The question is, are you ready to repent, turn away from your old ways, get rid of that shame and blame by going to the cross and taking Christ into your heart and asking for that salvation that was paid for and bought for you? Those that are not saved, I just ask you to think about this short prayer. Lord, I repent of my sins and I want you in my life. I want to accept you as my Lord and Savior. It's a simple prayer. Think about that prayer. Can you say it? Those that want to say, just say it. Lord, I repent of my sins and I accept you as my Lord and Savior. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if there's any of you that have said this prayer, I'd like to know. I'd like to pray for you. So So if there's anybody here that has said this prayer for the first time, I just ask you to put your hand up and put it right back down. Put your hand up. Thank you. Put it right back down. Thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, you get to a place that when you read a marvelous scriptures like this, get to a place in our hearts, what can you say? Except thank you. We love you. And we want to walk with you each and every day. So with that, dear congregation, we pray that God will protect and provide for us, that his countenance will shine upon us and give us grace. And all of God's people said,